Well, good morning again. Welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. And I say gathering because the church is not limited to a building. We are the church when we are in the community. We are the church when we are in a home. But we gather together on Sundays for word and worship. Right now, our attention goes to the Word of God, to the Psalm chapter 90. If you could turn there, if you have a Bible or a device, that'll take you to Psalm 90. I'd like to read the entirety of Psalm 90. And I know you just sat down and got comfy, but I'm going to ask you to stand for the honor of reading God's word. Could you please stand and I'll read? Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Biblical aerobics. Here we go. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days are under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Wow, this is not exactly encouraging. Okay, well, we'll have to explain this as we work through it. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we might sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish us in the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Thank you so much. Please have a seat. Dear God, we approach you, having just read the Word of God, asking that you would open our minds and our hearts to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, here's some thoughts to begin with. I think sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, it might feel to you as if God makes it hard to believe, hard to trust, hard to follow him. Your list of reasons for why that is so is different than anybody else in this room, but therein there is the challenge, and I think it still remains. Sometimes it is hard to believe in the existence of God, or it's hard to trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's hard to accept, acknowledge, and even feel the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being with you at any given particular time. For instance, maybe you prayed and it didn't happen. You trusted and it didn't help. You obeyed and that didn't seem to work out. You loved and you got burned. You sacrificed and you were not rewarded. Well, the book of Psalms helps us because it just traffics in that avenue, that camp. And Psalms seems to sometimes say exactly what we think and feel. You might read a psalm occasionally and you feel as if, man, dude, the writer just read my mail. This is exactly what I'm thinking. Well, here we are in the book of Psalms. The entirety of it's 150 chapters long, but there are five books. And a couple of weeks ago when we first began this, or maybe it was a month ago now, we pointed out this chart, which exists now in the fireside room. And if you like this chart, which breaks down the Psalms by several books and themes, you can get a copy of this chart at the Welcome Center. If you ask them nicely, they'll be glad to give you a copy. So I'm looking at Psalm 90 here as my title of this particular section. It says Psalm 90. Above that, it says Psalms 91 through 106. And then above that, there's this big letter addition that says Book 4. So up here you can see with the blackened thing, it says book one, book two, book three, book four. I'm not expecting you to read all the detail of that, but just the blackened part has five sections, five books. Where we are at in 90 is the first psalm of book four. And there's a theme to it. There's actually a theme to all the different books, but these are 17 psalms which are designed to help the people of God respond to the crisis of exile. And you might know right off the bat that the exile happened after David. And maybe you were even thinking all the psalms were written by David. So how does this psalm help people after David? What did they do? Well, they collected psalms. And they arranged them in these various books, book four being to help those in the days of exile. It doesn't even mean necessarily that it was written at the time of the exile. Doesn't mean that these psalms were written by David. Psalm 90 is actually written by Moses, who's long before David and long before the exile. Here's a little bit of a timeline, just a very brief. So Moses is about rounding off. Moses is about 400 B.C., David about 1,000 B.C., the exile about 700 B.C. So when the collectors put this together, led by the Holy Spirit, they read this Psalm of Moses, chapter 90, and they said, this one here, this will be good to help our people now in the days of exile. Because Moses went through a hard time. When he found it difficult to want to believe and trust and follow, and what is going on with this stuff? Where are you, God? How can you help meet me and meet our people now in this time of struggle? So knowing Moses and the situation he was dealing with, they said, you know, this would fit now with us in the exile. What Moses was dealing with, and we'll get to this later in the book of Exodus, is the golden calf incident. Just a long story short, it was a period of time where the people of God, people of Israel, clearly disobeyed God, and they incurred consequences because of that. And they began to wonder, well, where is God now, and how are we to respond to this? So that's the emotion that's, I think, embedded in the psalm that that Moses wrote. The focus of book four, when they're dealing with exile, and that they've been easily pushed around by several nations, there's a recurring theme that God is king and the Lord reigns and God is still in control and the people still need to submit to their God and that they can trust him, that he does know what he's doing. And I want to show you this because there's a recurring phrase here. So if you're in Psalm 90, I want you to look forward a couple of psalms to Psalm 93, Verse 1, the recurring theme has the phrase, the Lord reigns. Let's see if we can find that in some of these psalms. 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Turn a page and go to Psalm 96, verse 10. 96, verse 10, say among the nations. In other words, spread the news of this. Tell it far and wide. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. And three more times in this section of 17 Psalms, it refers to the Lord as king or his kingship. Somehow during these days of exile, when other nations seem to be on top and the worldview is if the nation is on top, their God is on top, the scripture is calling the people of God to remember, 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 never forget this, the Lord reigns. No matter what you are seeing circumstantially, God is in charge and he is in control. Nothing can move him. And the people of God needed to hear that. And in this section that treated their status while they were in exile, they felt that this psalm, this old psalm that Moses wrote, would be good for them to hear. Oh, people, never dismiss the Old Testament because it's an old book. Here they are, they're reading something that's 700 years old. Moses had no awareness of what they were going to be going through, of what they were dealing with at this particular time. And yet he wrote down words that obviously the Holy Spirit felt would be important for them to hear many, many, many years later. It's like a sustained drumbeat in this section of book four. The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. When God's people don't see evidence of God's control, they have to live by faith and trust and hope. We are in exile, the Lord reigns. We are persecuted, the Lord reigns. The people mock us, the Lord reigns. We have no power, the Lord reigns. We feel abandoned by God, the Lord reigns. We are perplexed, the Lord reigns. We have no hope, the Lord reigns. Again and again and again, they are brought back to face this very critical and crucial truth that God is still in control. Okay, well, let's take this apart and we'll look at this in some more detail. I want to repeat the first couple of verses of Psalm 90, and I'm not going to go through every phrase, every sentence, every word, but let's take a look at this more closely. This one is a good one. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Not a single generation skipped. Before the mountains were born, in other words, before time began, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, if you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, it might say from eternity to eternity, you are God. What the biblical writer is trying to communicate is this is way more than a very, very, very long time. From everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, this refers to the fullness of time and space. God, just as he is, just leave God alone and let him do his thing, inhabits all time and space, doesn't even have to try. It's not intentional, just simply God is there. God inhabits all time and all space. There is never a time, there is never a space where God is not. You will never encounter a future time in your life where you are outside of the presence of God. And you can never go to a particular place where you feel abandoned by God because there's no presence there. All time, all space, before the beginning of time and beyond the end of time, God has been and always will be God, present with his people. Now, the eternality of God also means that all of God's attributes are eternal because God himself is eternal. God's love for you is an eternal love. He will never stop loving you. God's grace extended to you is an eternal grace. He will never withdraw his grace to you. God's power is an eternal power. He will never encounter a situation where he is not able to help you. You will never find yourself in a situation where God is powerless to do something to help you. God's faithfulness is an eternal faithfulness. He will always be faithful to you because you belong to Jesus. And because God's word is eternal, he will always keep his promises. What was good in the days of Moses is good in the days of David. It's good in the days of exile. It's good in the days of the early church. It's good in the days of Middle Ages church. It's good in the days of modern church. It's good for us today. God's word is always, always good. Okay, so here's another piece of good news found in Psalm chapter 90, and I see this in verse 3, although it may not appear to you at first to be good news. You turn men back to dust, not just man as in the male, but mankind, people kind. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." Now, assuming this is written by Moses in his later years, which is really the only time period that makes sense. Moses has seen a lot of death. We stopped our journey through Exodus at Exodus chapter 14. You're familiar with Passover. The Passover night, there was a lot of death that was incurred. Following that, there was Pharaoh and his army chasing the Israelites into the Red Sea area, and they were totally consumed. They died. Now, we're not there yet in the book of Exodus, but there will be a rebellious action on the part of the generation. They go right up to the edge of the promised land and they say, no, we're not going to go in, even though God told us to, even though God said he would fight for us. We're not going to go in. Those guys in there are way too big. We're not going in. That entire rebellious generation perishes in the desert. Moses, at the time of this writing, has seen a lot of death. And it's interesting that embedded in this psalm, he makes a connection with the existence of death to the entrance of sin into the experience of humanity. In other words, before sin entered the experience of humanity, there was no death. And Moses appeals to this, actually, in his writing of Psalm 90 by using some language that ought to send your mind back to the book of Genesis. So let's take a look at this. Here's Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7, the Lord, now you're looking for the word dust. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So this is Genesis 1 and 2. This is the perfect world that God created. No sin is there, and there's also no death in Genesis 1 and 2. Nobody's dying in Genesis 1 and 2. But then you move forward a page in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 records the entrance of sin into the experience of humanity. And we have this: by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Moses uses that language when he writes Psalm chapter 90, particularly verse 3. So we read, we're made from the dust, we return to the dust, and Moses even camps on that, we return to the dust. So he has seen this experience a lot. Now, we experience death as a result of sin, but not your personal sin. As a result of the entrance of sin into the experience of humanity, we no longer live in a perfect world. We call this a fallen world. Sometimes you might even use the phrase a broken world. People live and they die. We were not made with our natural equipment that allows us to process death accurately. We need God's help. We need God's wisdom, God's grace. We even need God's power to see us through the day when someone close to us dies. We just don't have the natural wherewithal to sustain that and to journey through that. We need God's perspective. It might help you to know that God is in charge of the length of your years on earth. Return to dust. I'm looking at verse 3 again. Return to dust, O sons of men. That is in command form. Your life does not end until God issues the command for it to end. Now, that might seem hard to some of you, and it could even send somebody into a crisis of faith because you have a loved one who lived a very short life and death came too soon. Here's something that you can bring into the pain and sorrow. I'm not making light of the hurt. I think the hurt is very real. But here's something that you can bring into the pain and the sorrow. When someone's life ends, it's not arbitrary or random, not even a miscarriage. It's not like your loved one passed from this world when God was busy or distracted or somehow for a moment incapable of making that not happen. God is good, and we don't always understand his goodness, because he is so, so much bigger than us. And he operates in the context of eternity, whereas we operate in the context of an earthly life. Here's Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. This is someone praying to God, speaking to God. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Using the language of verse 5, people who die are swept away in the sleep of death. Even Jesus was swept away in the sleep of death. Jesus did not escape this. It's not like Psalm says, your eyes saw me unformed. All the days ordained for me, except the Son of God, he got to do whatever he wanted. No, it was ordained for him to die at a certain time and certain place. In fact, he died a very special death as we look at it. But it's good for us to know that Jesus, our representative and our model, our example, was not exempt for this. He had to go through this. He was swept away in the sleep of death. This is good to know because life is short and it feels just so short. Not just short in the context of comparing to the eternal nature of God, but short in, for us, the years just pass so quickly. And this is even in a lifespan where it seems like the days can be long and yet the years are so short. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody asks you, how was your day? Well, it was a long day, long day. I mean, we say that a lot, but why? Just had a long day. And yet the years pass so short. You meet up with somebody that you haven't seen in years and you can tell there's aging and they look different. Or maybe they have a child that you knew the child back when and now, wow, the kid's taller than me. What happened? It just seems so fast. When I moved here to Olympia, our youngest was a second grader when we got here. She just graduated from college last month. That, where did it go? I think I blinked twice and graduated college. And the way it says it here is in verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. And then in poetic fashion, he says the same thing again, but uses different language. And he actually tightens the time frame. Instead of saying 1,000 years are like a day, he says, or it's like a watch in the night. That's 4 hours. 1,000 years, like 4 hours. Wow. This shortness of life leads Moses to think of the reality of sin. Now, try to follow this through, please. I think the logic goes like this. God is eternal. He fills all time and space. We sin in some piece of time and space. God knows about our sin because God fills all time and space, and soon we will meet God. And so Moses is going through this and understanding that he is a sinner by birth and by choice. He's going to go out and meet God, and that day is going to come really soon, and he has sin that he needs to deal with. Now watch how this comes out. This is that part where I kind of stopped and said, "Woo, this doesn't really sound too positive, not for us on a Sunday morning." Here we go. Let's read this again. We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. He knows that God is opposed to sin, and, you know, wow, he's got sin in his life. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, to be clear, if you were to stand before God without a Savior and without the provision of forgiveness, then yes, be afraid, because you would be standing in your own merit. That would be a scary proposition indeed. There's a whole package of stuff. One of the ways we sometimes deal with the knowledge that we're going to die and stand before our Maker is we keep things hidden. There's a whole package of stuff that we keep as secrets from people, thinking that if somehow it can be hidden from people, it perhaps can be hidden from God. And in this package of stuff, for some of us it's quite large, and for some of us it's rather small. In this package of stuff, there's attitudes and words and actions, sometimes illicit pleasures, sometimes mistakes, shortcomings, things we didn't do. Just this package of stuff that we want to keep hidden. And Moses, as he's writing this, led by the Holy Spirit, is coming to realize, you know what, there's no secrets. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. It can feel as if we keep this stuff out of the sight of people, then somehow we can keep the stuff out of the sight of God. Years ago, when I was a nephew, for like the second or third time, I was with a three-year-old, or when I was a nephew, when I was an uncle. Just go with it. Just go with it. When I was an uncle, I had a three-year-old nephew, and we were playing hide and seek. And his way of hiding was to close his eyes. And I think somewhere in his logic, it went like this. If I can't see Uncle Kawo, Uncle Kawo can't see me. And I think sometimes we do stuff like that. Well, if I can keep this hidden from basically the known world, then maybe God doesn't see it either. God sees, he knows, he understands. That's not all bad news. I want you to look at it this way. That package of stuff that nobody knows about in your life, that you've never told anybody, that you've kept hidden pretty well, that package of stuff is known by God, which means he can meet you there. And he can help you there. And he will come with his forgiveness and his grace and his power to get you out of that situation. The reality is this: God sees you. And as I just draw from verses 13 and 14, he's going to come at you with compassion and love. Look at this, verse 13. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Two great words, love and compassion. Everything that Israel had endured was known by God. Everything that Israel will endure will be known by God. Everything that you have endured is known by God. Everything that you will endure is known by God. Everything. No secrets. And I want you to hear this morning, that's actually good news, because God can help you there. Okay, so Moses begins to, I want to tie this together and show you some a lesson that he gets out of this. Verses 10 and 12. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. And then jumping down to verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. With regard to this, you do not naturally have a heart of wisdom. You need to ask. God needs to impart his wisdom to you. Teach us to number our days aright. I see Psalm 90 as summarized in these two phrases. Recognize the eternality of God. Realize the mortality of people. Don't kid yourself. You will not live forever. You can grow in grace and godliness with a proper remembrance of death. Death actually becomes your servant when you use it to impact your priorities. A Christian writer from a very long time ago, Thomas A. Kempis, wrote the book called Imitation of Christ. And in that book, he says this: happy is he that always has the hour of death before his eyes and daily prepares himself to die. 75th anniversary of D-Day recently. What was that, 2-3 days ago? So my recollection goes back to reading Stephen Ambrose, D-Day, and in that he interviewed a whole bunch of people who survived and even survived being on the first wave. So there was a young man who was 18, and he figured out after the fact that the Army intentionally wanted 18-year-olds in the first wave because they don't think they're going to die. So he's in the briefing on the ship, and they're told there's going to be 90% casualties. And he looks around the room and he says, wow, all these guys are going to die. Well, now he happened to survive, so maybe the odds did work that out. But what I want you to hear out of that, the 18-year-old guy thinks he's going to live forever. You tell him 90% casualties and he thinks it's other people. It's not going to be me. Not going to be me. I'm the greatest exception. It's going to be others. We tend to live our lives that way. And yet it's a denial of death that creates this very subtle and yet very definite setting aside of God's priorities. We presume to have all the time in the world to make things right. In my early years, I didn't give much thought to death. I was one of those, I'm not going to die. I'm young and I'm athletic. I'm in shape. I'm not going to die. But as a pastor, the remembrance of death is often imposed upon me. People die. I have presided over funerals for people who have been aged 21 to 90. Sometimes it comes in waves or bunches, but it's almost always there. It seems like every year I'm standing by the graveside. And I tell people, I actually read from Psalm 90, and I tell people, we will meet here again. Oh, not all of us, not in this situation, not quite this gathering, but we will meet again at one of these gatherings. A friend of mine who, older than me, who had tumors on his kidney and liver, I asked, how are you doing with that? And he said, well, here's what I think. None of us are getting out of here alive. So the doctor really didn't tell me anything new. Here's, went too fast. Psalm 116, just turning the page. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, why? Precious because we will have free and full access to the presence of God. Precious because all the effects of sin will go away. We don't walk into the eternal presence of God with broken bodies and with disabilities. Precious because we'll be free of the relational disorder that so often accompanies the presence of sin. Precious because we will forever be in awe of the God who is eternal, and he devised a way for us to spend eternal life with him. Precious because we'll never again be in the presence of anything evil or sinful or demonic or shortcoming or imperfect. Precious because we will be together again with believers in Christ who have preceded us as people who believe in Jesus Christ. God has an accurate perspective of death, and so should we. God knows that death is simply a door. We fear the door because we fear the unknown. It's not given to us to walk through this door multiple times and come back and finally have confidence knowing that the next time we walk through the door, everything is going to be okay. It's given to us to walk through the door one time with our trust and confidence in the person of Jesus Christ, who kicked down the door from the inside and defeated death, routed death thoroughly, totally, completely, finally, eternally, for those of you who belong to him. Okay, well, that brings us back to where we started, and that's verse 1 of this great psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Whatever difficulties you have in this brief life, they are preceded by and followed by the eternal life of God. Moses lays out a pattern here in this psalm, and I think the structure of this psalm, the way it lays out, is actually the lesson. It's the application. It's the faith lesson for us to embrace. Moses, right here in Psalm 90, verse 1, now that you know the context, these are people who need to hear some hope in the days of exile. And even for Moses, this is a very hard period of time that he's enduring with the people of God. Now that you understand that, understand the life lesson is for us. The faith lesson is in the context of how this lays out. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Moses begins with God, not with a problem. Not with a circumstance, not with what he's feeling. Moses begins with God. Life's challenges are to be viewed in light of who God is and what God can do. Moses reminds himself of this, and anyone who will listen, dwell in him and not in your problems. And so often we think it through, and somehow try to make our way to come out on top of that. Dwell on God. Dwell in God. Before Moses, God had been the dwelling place of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and others. After Moses, God was the dwelling place of David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and others. God had been the dwelling place of the early church persecuted by Rome. God was the dwelling place of the church that was persecuted leading up to the Reformation, and even some days after the Reformation. God is the dwelling place of the modern day church. God has always been and always will be the dwelling place of Hope Community Church. You can always come home to God, always. No matter how far you think you have run, no matter what you think you have done to offend him, you can always come home to God. In the Old Testament era, the pathway to establish relationship with God and to maintain relationship with God with the sacrificial system. But now there's been one sacrifice for all time, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. You come to God initially to establish relationship with him through Jesus Christ. You come back to him the same way, through the person of Jesus Christ. So tying this together, recognize the eternality of God. Realize the mortality of people. And know this, a godly response to life's challenges begins with God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Psalm 90. Feel bad for Moses and what he had to go through and the people of God during the days of exile, but boy, we sure needed to hear Psalm 90, written down exactly the way it's written. Thank you for that. Teach us, dear God, to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And we have to admit before you that oftentimes we don't. We don't think about dying, don't want to. We don't think about our days coming to an end. We probably don't even think all that much about standing in your presence and giving an account. But we thank you, Lord, that you remind us in your word and even in life experiences when we pay attention. Life is short. It is fragile. And we want to rejoice today knowing that when we stand before you in one of our tomorrows, we're going to be good to go. My friends, if you need to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ or come back to a relationship with Jesus Christ, please pray with me here. Dear Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need your forgiveness, your grace to cover my wrongs. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead me and teach me, guide me to follow my God and to do what is right in his eyes. Thank you, our great God, for the gift of salvation, for the gift of eternal life, for the gift of forgiveness. Having no merit of our own, you give these gifts to us freely, fully, and we never have to wonder or doubt or plead in your presence. And so help us to walk this week with confidence, knowing that it's possible you could call us home. It's also quite possible we're going to live a good number of years, and we want to make our days count here, following your will, doing what it is that you have called us to do. Bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.